All right, we'll go ahead and get started. Thank you guys for being here at the Urban Ministry Conference. You're going to have an opportunity to learn a lot of great stuff. All the sessions are I'm excited about listening to, and frustrated that I'm having to teach instead of going and listening to some degree. But thankful for this opportunity. About 2.5 years ago, became aware of Dr. Bruce Perry. Dr. Bruce Perry is considered the leading expert in childhood trauma. He was a part of counseling, headed up the counseling at Columbine after the Columbine shooting, at Sandy Hook. Very instrumental in a lot of the trauma after 9/11. He's done a lot of stuff worldwide, some other kind of major events. And so I was aware of him, and then I saw that he had put together how neuroscience, or the neural sequential model, they call it, related to sport. Well, I'm from a coaching background and sports and stuff, and I said, I'm gonna all over that. And so there's a free 6-session introductory deal on the neural sequential model in sport. And I went through all of that, was really intrigued by it, thought about how it related. We've been doing trauma responsive ministry here for quite a while. And it was just interesting because, as a Christian, seeing how God made the brain, seeing the things they were seeing, not necessarily from a Christian perspective, but they were seeing those things, and it was lining up with what the Bible says, and it was really interesting. And so recently, about 3 months ago, I got the opportunity to begin the master's program in neurosequential model in sport. And so I'm getting a master's certification, so I'm in the thick of learning these things, and hoping to use it primarily in helping coaches and helping coaches deal with kids with trauma. So that's kind of how this. I'm a preacher primarily, and so this is a little out of my comfort zone. If I was preaching or coaching, those are the things I feel most comfortable about, trying to blend these things together. Hopefully this will be helpful for you, but that's kind of the background. But I start with the fact that God has made man in his image. And when you think about the way God has made man, the things that are the most godlike or human-like are expressed in our brain, in the way that we think, feel, our ability to think of time, future, past experiences. All those are part of our brain. And in the Bible, in Job 38:36 says, "Who has put wisdom in the inward parts, or giving understanding to the mind?" God's listing out all these things. He's debating with Job about why do you think you have answers, Job? And he lists out all these things of casting the stars, and he says, "I'm the one that's put understanding into the mind." Right? It's one of the marvels of God, is that he's the one that does that. In Matthew 23, when it says, you gives the great commandment, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart," and what? "All your soul, and with all your mind." Right? With all your mind. And then I love Philippians 4 in verses 6 through 8, where it's talking about not being anxious about anything, and everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence," like if there's anything I hadn't already covered, If there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about them. So why do we do that? Well, if you take your hand out, turn to the back side of the front page. This picture right here is called a heuristic. It's an opportunity to... That's not what your brain looks like. Okay, your brain is not multicolored and all that. But it's an image. And the reason we give an image is because the brain is too incredible to understand. Neuroscientists that spend their life studying it still don't grasp it all. In fact, it's a guy named George Box that writes, he's a neuroscientist, and he says that all models of the brain are wrong. Some are useful, but all are wrong. Right? And so you can't grasp God's creation of the way of the brain. You can't put it into a picture. Right? It's too crazy for that. This picture below that, I don't know what all this means, right? But it just blows me away. There are 86 billion neurons in your brain. 86 billion neurons. Right? There are 2.5 quadrillion little connections happening in your brain every minute. That's pretty scary, isn't it? And all of that's going on in this thing that God's made, this marvel of what God has made. And there are, one of the things I love about those verses we looked at in the neuroscience is that all those things that are going on in the brain mean that the brain has plasticity. That means it's changing. We think on these things because our brain can be transformed, Romans 12 says. Our brain can, it's not static. It's making connections all the time. And so from the time, unlike your physical body, the brain forms more quickly in some regards than the human body. So you have at age 5, you have almost all the neurons in your brain that you're ever going to have. Rapid growth of the brain in the womb. And during that growth, during that development, what you have happening is that brain's being formed, and there's experiences that are happening along with that growth that are shaping your brain. There's research that shows that if a child gets good care, responsive care, in the first 2 months of their life, and then were to get bad care for the next 10 years, their outcome would be greatly, has a higher likelihood of a positive outcome than someone that got bad care for the first 2 months of their life and good care from there on. And that's because of the way the brain has formed, right? And there's all kinds of things that are happening and things that are... responses that are going on. But what I want to hold on to, we talked about hope out there. Right? Part of the reason that we think that the gospel makes a difference, how God made us, but thinking makes a difference, is because there is plasticity, there is change that happens in the human brain, in the way we think, and that's transformative. All right, does that make sense at all? All right. But there's all kinds of connections that are going on that you're not even aware of. Let me give you an example of that. Take your non-dominant hand. So if you're right-handed, take your left foot first, or non-dominant foot. All right? And I'm going to do it leaning against this, but make counterclockwise circles with your ankle. And then take that same hand, the hand, your non-dominant hand, and make a 6.
Uh-oh.
Huh? Can you do that?
I'll make a good circle.
Yeah. And the reason that's happening If you're younger, you can do it. You can eventually maybe make yourself do it. You can. A lot of you could do it with your dominant hand, but the reason that works or doesn't work is because there's connections going on in your brain that you're not even aware of. Now, I use that as an illustration because I want you to understand that's true of the people that you're dealing with. We look at one another and we see physical differences in one another, you know, different appearances, maybe different skin color, different genders, but we're unable to naturally see the differences that are going on in our brains. And yet that's a part of the way God has made us all, right? So I just start with that. There's things going on that you can't imagine. When you think about the way God has made you and the way, if you look at this right here, look at this little heuristic or design. This is another way to think of the brain. The brain, think about the brain being upside down. If you maybe look at the one on the back, maybe the easiest way. So if you think about your brain was formed from bottom up, from the brainstem up. And you may be aware of the fact that your brain has a brainstem and then a cortex or a frontal lobe, right? Well, the frontal lobe or the cortex is where the most human processes occur in the body. That's where your time elements occur. That's your ability to do strategic thinking. That's where you have where your reason is. It's where speech happens, language. All of that happens in the frontal lobe. The thing that you might not be aware of is that all of the senses that come into your body come in through the brainstem. You feel all of that happens externally that comes in through your brainstem, and it goes up and works its way into the cortex, hopefully. Well, when something comes into your brainstem, according to the research, it is sorted by your brain. And God made our brains to be defensive. And so everything that comes in is sorted in this way. It's something familiar and positive. It's familiar and neutral. It's familiar and bad. Or it's unfamiliar. And if something comes into your brain and it is not familiar good, your brain begins to emit defensive action, begins to take defensive action. Right? Because it's sorting those things through, and this is even where implicit bias comes from, is because you have these other experiences, and you're not in your cortex, you're not going, well, I'm a racist, or I think this guy's going to mistreat me. But it's not getting to your cortex first. It's going through your experiences. It's being sorted and going through your experiences and then working its way. And then if you can get it up in your cortex, you can think, okay, he's made in the image of God. That's not just a homeless person that I'm to be afraid of. That's an image bearer of God. And you can think through that. Right? But if it comes in and it reminds you of some other scary experience, your brain sorts that way. Right? And when it gets sorted that way, different things happen in your brain. So just a basic kind of understanding of the way the brain works. Whenever, if you go to this front page, the top one, top deal, we call this a state of dependence chart. So when you are in a calm state, right, your cortex, the front part, the thinking part of your brain, is working at about 85% capacity. And your brainstem is working at about 15%. And sort that up through there, up to those kind of capacity. If you get to where, I'm dealing with athletes right now in some of this, and if you're an athlete and all of a sudden you're out of shape and you can't breathe, you know what happens? The way your brain works? It shuts down the parts of the brain that are not needed for breathing. And the brainstem, where you think the least, is activated at the most, at the highest level, so that now what you're doing is all of your energy is going to figuring out how to breathe and stay alive. Huh? And you understand that. Right? Well, that's true with all kinds of trauma. So if a kid comes in, or we're talking about homelessness, someone's on the street and they're homeless, a crisis comes up in their life, some kind of trauma, what happens is their brain is working towards not future thinking, they're working towards how do I stay alive? And only those parts of the brain that are helping to form that. And so can you think about, let's interact here a little bit, can you think about times in your life where you've made decisions in a crisis that were dumb? Anybody? Pressure was on. You don't have to like tell us the story, but yeah, can you affirm that happened, has happened in your life? Right? Some of you, Sing Ming's never done that. It's always.
I feel like there's probably a lot, but my brain is not in the state.
Yeah, you're not thinking using the right. Right. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Well.
Joe, I just the other morning, it's funny. It's like I had a serious, not serious, I just retired fire department, but kind of an anxiety attack. It was just weird because just had a lot of little things pressing, none of them major. But I was just looking at your model here. It goes clear, alert, alarm, fear, terror. And I told my wife, I just woke up. I couldn't sleep that night. I was just dwelling on these, ruminating, and just a lot of those things. And all of a sudden, I was just like, woke up, and I was just in a bad mood. And I was like, man, I just didn't know what to do. Mm-hmm. And then so, and actually I told my wife, I'm just going to hop in my Jeep. I got a Jeep. Jeep therapy's cool. And just go drive. And then I just calmed down. But through prayer and meditation, which is what the Lord will do for you. I don't mean to get religious on you. But it just calmed down. I'm like, well, what are you doing? Yeah. But I just got to the point, I couldn't really think. Yeah. Kind of saying, I don't know if that's helping you.
So, absolutely. What happened in your life is that you got dysregulated. Those things you're thinking about got you all alarmed, alert, alarm, right? And for you, Jeep therapy was regulating. It got you back in a rhythm. The way God made you, when you were, we were talking about how those thoughts come into our mind, how our brain's being formed. When you were in the womb, you were safe, you were warm, you were fed, everything was cool, everything was great, right? And there was a rhythm. When you get dysregulated or a child gets dysregulated, you're looking for ways to put them back into regulation. You're looking for rhythmic kind of things. You're looking for things that they can grasp. We understand, you mentioned prayer. Prayer is us. What prayer is it's putting us back into right relationship with God, the acknowledgement that I'm the creature, He's the creator, right? That's regulating, that I'm not the one in charge, right? But you can do that with right kinds of thoughts, and you can do that with right kinds of activities. So we do in sports, we say, instead of a kid is getting dysregulated, instead of us saying, go sit right here, go sit still, this is actually the bounce back room in our program. And what that means is when a kid gets in trouble or is having trouble in a classroom, we bring them in here, not to sit still, but we have usually in here little trampolines for them to jump on. We have little sand for them to play in, right? So that they can regulate and get back into rhythm because their heart's going fast and they're alarmed and they're not thinking. So that you may be talking to them, but they're not hearing. It's not getting from the brainstem actually to the front where there's reason going on. So you want to help. You have to get regulated for that to happen. And so that's, Jeep therapy is one of those ways, right, for you. Walking, rocking, fidgets are things that help put you back in rhythm. We love playing catch, right? The rhythm of just playing catch, and you have some measure of control and receiving and all of that. And as caregivers, come and walk beside a child. You get a dysregulated child, a child that's alarmed in this alert or alarm stage, you can yell at them, and you know what you do is you just escalate that. But if you come and walk alongside of them, eventually your regulation will help them to regulate. Because regulation flows down. It flows from the domineering down. That's my prayer. We get with God. God is the most regulated person in the whole. I mean, he's got it all in control, right? He knows everything. And so if I can line myself up with God, I'm going to get regulated. I'm going to get right relationships so that I'm thinking right, so my brain's thinking according to the way it was made. Does that make sense? Huh? So that's a great, great illustration. Anybody else? Something maybe you do personally when you feel that. You might not call it dysregulated. You might call it anxiety or something. Something that you do. Anybody ever been taught to take deep breaths? You know what that is? That's giving your brain a chance to shut down the alarm parts, the things that makes it defensive, and to let it actually think and reason. Huh? Good. Let me show you another illustration. We're going to run out of time here. But, if you look at this bottom on the second page here, where it says sequential engagement and processing, I love this because this shows this is the way that communication happens. When you're going from your brainstem trying to get into your cortex, or if you're going from your brainstem trying to get to your cortex into someone else's brainstem and up into their cortex, if you want to think of it that way, what you're doing is you want them to understand what you're saying. But that doesn't always happen, does it? You talk to someone and they're not hearing you. Why is that? Well, God made the brain for regulation to happen. And then there needs to be relationship, a measure of trust, so that they're able to receive what I'm saying, right? So that they can reason. I love what the prophet Isaiah said when the Lord says to the prophet Isaiah, "Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord." Because he's the Lord, because of this trusted relationship, I can come to him and I can reason, I can think together, right? And reflect or look at this situation in a right kind of way. And if I come to you and I don't have any relationship with you, and I'm a person that's has a real regulated life, I may still hear what you're saying. But if I've gone through the day and I've had no place to get cool, I've had no place to, I don't know where I'm going to eat, I've had a relationship where I've been threatened or maybe even abused, and you're going to come to me and talk to me and I'm going to reason with you? Doesn't happen. But if I've built a relationship with you, if I've treated you like family, like was talked about out there, if touch is part of that, it's my son, but touch is a part of that kind of sense of building trust that we're in this together. If I have, if I built that, I'm regulated, I'm not out of control. First off, let me back up. If I come to you and I'm yelling at you, or this is a crisis and I'm out of control, I'm not going to communicate. If I'm calm, regulated, build a relationship, now because of that relationship, that can, there can be reason and reflection and understanding that can happen. Let me give you a coaching illustration. You're coaching a team of some kind, or you're playing on a team, and all of a sudden, something bad happens on the football field or on the basketball court. Something bad happens for your team, and the coach goes, "Oh! What are all the players going to do? They're going to freak out. Nobody stands a chance." But if the coach responds, "Okay, we got this. This is what we practiced." His regulation then flows down towards the team, and it gives the team a chance not to build mistake upon a mistake because they quit thinking and act on the dumb part of their brain instead of thinking and responding where they should, because his calmness lets that regulate towards them and flows towards them, and you got a chance of responding. Now let me take that and apply that where maybe where I think it's more important. You have someone in your life, a child or a friend, and they go through crisis. They have something traumatic happen. If your response to them is, I don't know what in the world's going on. If you come alongside of them and you add to their dysregulation by your dysregulation, like, then you're not going to help them. But if you can come alongside of them and through touch, through reminding them that you're in this with them, you care about them, there's a level of trust that happens, and then you remind them of the promises of God, that this is really hard what you're going through. This is challenging, but you know, God said in His Word that He's never going to leave us or forsake us. He's going to be with us. And you're not in this alone. I know you feel all alone, but you're not in this alone. And because you're regulated alongside of even their dysregulation, you can kind of, and you've got trust, you can help them to reason and reflect and respond in ways that are to the glory of God instead of the way most of society does, where they're just anxious and afraid. Instead, think on these things. That makes sense? Very beginning stages, I'm learning a lot of how to put this into language, but those are some thoughts that I wanted to share with you today. Questions? One of the other slides on here, we've got about a minute, but the stress slide. I love what it teaches, because we're doing this, and we say One Hope exists to help neighborhoods flourish by building resilience and sharing hope, and relationships build resilience, and hope changes outcomes. That's our mission statement, and we believe that. And so, the opposite of toxic trauma that our kids experience. Matter of fact, Oklahoma leads the world in the number, leads the nation in the number of teenagers that have four or more ACEs, four or more adverse childhood experiences. So it's one of the most traumatic places for a child to grow up. And our neighborhood right around here is one of the leaders even among our state. And so our kids are experiencing those kinds of things. But the opposite of toxic trauma is not no trauma. It is controlled predictable, moderate trauma. We're trying to teach them how to take challenges in life and us come alongside of them and be help them to buffer those things and respond to those things in right ways. So we have in our tutoring program, we're coming alongside kids and we're teaching them what no means, how to respond to no. You know, that's traumatic, right? But learning those things, learning how to regulate and how to calm themselves down, learning things that will help them so that they can get in doses in a predictable environment the right kinds of things that will build that resilience in their life. We do that in the athletic world all the time. We want our athletes to have stress in their lives. We don't go, well, the absence of the fact that you lost your breath in warm-ups is to never run again. No, we're going to give you controlled steps to expand your lungs, to move them along, to get them bigger and stronger so that you can build resilience. And the same thing's true in the other things of life. And in the spiritual world, we would call that discipleship, where we're teaching you things to apply the promises of God in ways that help you to build resilience.
At the camp I worked at last summer, sometimes like if we had like one of our campers would be acting up, misbehaving, like we might be like, okay, so you're gonna be at the back of the line for food for next meal or something like that. And I know so for like trauma, for kids that have experienced trauma, that's like not good. Yeah. But would you say, like, are there any times that sort of discipline is a good thing to do? And is it like every time a child is misbehaving, is it because of the past trauma they've experienced, or are there other variables there as well?
There's probably other variables, but a lot of it, the brain is making connections all the time, relationships. So when you, as a baby, hears moo and sees a cow, they connect those things. Eventually those things get connected. All that happens, I'm hungry and I get fed, good thing. I'm hungry and nobody cares, bad thing. So I get hungry now, and you might actually care, but if you yell at me or get on to me while I'm hungry, I'm going to associate that with the fact that when I was hungry before, nobody cared. And so I got to take care of this myself. And now you're punishing me and putting me in the back of the line. You must not like me at all. Right? Those are the kind of associations that they're making. And so we want to be, I'm not saying we're sinners, but we want to be wise in the way we communicate and the way we love our neighbor and love one another. So, yeah.
Okay. So I know plasticity is like a huge factor with like kids, but how does this differ for like loving kids and working through stuff with them versus like adults, even on the other side of like 25?
Yeah.
Whenever their brains are more static.
Okay. So even, so you're right. By 35, we're done adding new neurons or anything happening in our brain from that standpoint. But there are still 2.5 quadrillion interactions happening in your brain, and your brain is still has that plasticity. So there's still change happening. It is harder for someone who has more habits to break those, but it's still doable. Just like it's easier for a 10-year-old to get in shape than it is for a 35-year-old guy that's out of shape to get in shape. Right? Takes more time, mm-hmm. takes more discipline, needs someone to come along and help them more. So one of the things you'll have to do with someone who is dysregulated, they're thinking with their brainstem instead of the smart part of their brain, you may have to be an external cortex for them. You may have to come alongside and help them to, hey, let's go through this together and let me help you to think until they get to where they're using that part of their brain. But it'll happen. God's a redeemer.
I'll just add to that. So I work with a lot of ages, but we have a 24-year-old that I work with, and it's taken 6 years for him to realize mm-hmm. that he is always going to have enough food when he's with us. Every week, he'll call, can I get some food? buddy, you know, when you're with us, you're always gonna have enough. 6 years for him to stop asking, because for 18 years of his life, he never had enough food. And so now working with him for 6 years, like, it took him that long to realize, like, you're always gonna have enough, remember that? You know that? Like, 6 years of that. And so it takes a long time.
Yeah, that's good. And so thinking about how everything comes in, they go, is that unfamiliar, familiar, bad, right? So if I can be predictable, this is part of being a good friend. You ever had a friend that was unpredictable? That's hard, isn't it? But if you know how they're going to respond, if they're going to, if as a caregiver, I know you're always going to respond this way. If I do something wrong, you're not kicking me out on the street. You're going to, I mean, there may be consequences, but they're, I understand what they are, and they're predictable kinds of stuff. But if it's unpredictable, right, then what happens is that trauma just it just cascades into more trauma in their life. All right, we're out of time, so thank you all very much. Let me pray for us.
Thanks, PJ.
Lord, we love you. Thank you for these things. Pray you'd help us to grow, to understand the glorious way in which you've made the brain so that we could love our neighbor better. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank y'all.
Thank you. Are you still coaching too?
I am a little bit.
Where?
At crossover.
Okay. So, maybe you told me that.
Yeah.